Well, this week we are, as I said earlier, we're kicking off our new series, and it's titled Seizing the Moment. Seizing the Moment. It's a series that I said is based off of Irwin McManus's book, Chasing Daylight. I have the book right here that many people are reading that we've read through. But it's based off this book, Chasing Daylight, and it says, seize the power of every moment. And that's our title, is Seizing the Moment. We'll be walking through this group or this book in our life groups, but each week we're going to just be kind of talking through this book and allowing God to kind of speak to us through it. And much of what I talk about over this next 9 weeks as we walk through this series will be out of this book. Now, my wife and I, we first read this book about 7 or 8 years ago, so it's not a new book out. It's actually an older book. It probably came out 10 years ago. But we started walking through this book 7 or 8 years ago, and we had no idea the impact that this book would have on our life. And the biggest thing is, when I say this, because I'm really about one book, God's Word. And what I love about this book is it points us to God's Word, and it points us to some realities of what God's Word wants to speak to us. And so this book has impacted us tremendously. And my hope is that as we walk through this as a church, is that it will impact many of you in the same way that it's impacted me and my wife. If you were here last week, my wife shared. She did an amazing job. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go online and listen to that message. She was scared to death, but she came up here with excitement in the midst of her being scared, and she spoke a powerful word. And a lot of what she spoke is this journey that we've been on over the last 7 or 8 years that started with this book of God stirring us. You see, when we started reading this book, my wife and I had been in ministry for about 9 or 10 years. I'd been youth pastoring for about 9 or 10 years. And you know, we started reading this book, and we were very comfortable. You know, we had our nice youth group. We were in a nice church, you know. We had income, and we were making it, you know. It was good. We were comfortable. We were enjoying our nice, safe little lives, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? There's nothing wrong with nice, safe little lives. You know, what's wrong with playing it safe? What's wrong with being comfortable? Well, as we began to read this book, God began to stir things up in us, and he began to challenge us, and he began to take us out of our comfort zone and out of our safe little lives. And we began to realize that maybe God isn't looking for safe. He isn't looking for us to be comfortable and safe. Like my wife shared last week, we are made for more. So often we just want to play it safe and be good with what we have. But God says, no, you were made for more. And as God began to speak to us through this book, we began to realize that playing it safe is really losing in the game because we're missing out. To play it safe is missing out on the adventure and the life that God has for us. It's missing out on the moments that God puts before us. Now, the truth is, every day I'm tempted to play it safe. I'm tempted to ease back into my life of comfort. Now, why is that? Because it's easier. God never said this journey of following him was going to be easy, did he? But see, when I fall into that safe life, when I do that, I'm failing to live the life that God has for me. Are we living life for every moment, for every opportunity that God puts before us? That's the question we have to ask ourselves as Christians. Are we embracing the moments, or are we letting them slip by? Here's a tougher question, one that's posed in this book. How about this? Are we embracing the interruptions? Are we embracing the interruptions in our life? You see, oftentimes, the interruptions throughout our day can be annoying, right? Oh, man, if I could just not have to deal with this. Or, you know, trust me, as a pastor, at times, I shouldn't have those annoyances, but little things rise up, and inside I'm like, oh, if I could just, I'll get done if I could just do this. But somebody stops by, or someone comes, or this or that happens, right? And they begin to frustrate us and cause us to get angry or upset. You know, it's that thing of, oh, if it weren't for this, I would have done this or that or whatever. We have all these things in our mind that we allow these interruptions to frustrate us and annoy us. But here's a question. What if that interruption is the single most important thing that God has for us in that day? What if that interruption was brought to us by God Himself? I've discovered this, that the most important moments in our lives rarely come at convenient times, right? The most important moments in our life are rarely, you know, fit into that package of just how we like to live life. They come at inconvenient times. You see, we want this nice little life that fits into this nice little package with our nice little schedules, without interruptions, without changes. And yes, in a perfect world, that would be or sound great, right? But the reality is that's not God's desire for our life. That's not why we're here. So many of us were like, okay, I gave my life to the Lord. I'm saved. I'm good. I'm just going to sit and wait for Him to come back. If that's what it was about, then He would take us as we got saved. He would take us away. All right, you're saved. Good. Here. He doesn't. He leaves us here because He wants to use us. We're made for more. That's not what He has for our lives. That's not what we're here for. We were made for more. Each of us were created for a divine destiny. We're called to fulfill a great mission, every single one of us. And whatever that mission is, I want to tell you this, it's important to God. Because some of us may look at other people, well, yeah, what I do, it's not that big of a deal. Look at that person. Oh, that would be so awesome if I could do that, if I could be that. Because that's so much better. No. Whatever you're called to do is important to God, and it plays a role in His kingdom and His desire. We were designed for a great purpose. Maybe you've read the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. If not, after you're done with Chasing Daylight, you could go read that book because it's a good book. And it challenges in that fact that we have a purpose in our life. God created us with a purpose. And it's our job to grab hold of these moments and to begin to live them out. To find out what God's purpose is for my life each and every day. And you can't get caught. I told you, I shared this even last week about with my wife. You can't get caught up in this thing. Oh, I was called to Dallas. And I did what God told me to do. I'm good now. No, because every day there's another challenge. Every day He's asking more of us. In this book, Erwin McManus talks about his fascination with the thought of time machines and of time travel. And in that, in this kind of section there, he points out the fact that in reality we are all time travelers, right? Moving through time and moments every day. We're time travelers. Every day we're moving through time, moving through moments in our life. Now, unlike a time machine, you know, we can't travel backwards, right? We can't go back and change things. We can't jump ahead. No, we have to live in that moment. As time travelers, we have to make the most of each moment as we pass through those moments and times in our life. What if you knew, though, a great moment was coming? How would you prepare for it? If you knew a moment that was going to impact your life was out there somewhere and was coming, how would you prepare for it? How would you even be able to identify it? Oh, this is it. This is the moment. This is where everything's going to change. Like, how do you know that? How do you identify that? Erwin McManus says this in his book. He says, moments are as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands in the sea. And any of them could prove to be your most significant divine moments. Any of them. They're as vast as the stars and the sand around us. Moments are happening all the time, and any of them could be a defining moment in our lives, a moment that defines who we are, a moment that changes our lives forever, or maybe the life of someone else forever. That's why it's so important for us to remember that however mundane your life may seem, however mundane a moment may appear, the miraculous may just be waiting to be unleashed in that moment, in that time, in that situation. That's why it's so important for us to live life to the fullest. That's God's desire, to live life to the fullest, to seize every moment. I always go back to Robin Williams. I'm forgetting the name of the movie, but Carpe Diem. It's an old movie. I was in high school when it came out. Poet Society, thank you. Carpe Diem, seize the day, right? Seize the day. We have to seize every moment. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open up to 1 Samuel 14. We're going to look at a man named Jonathan, a man who seized the moment. And we're going to look at a great example of what it looks like to step out, to take a risk, to trust in the Lord with your life and the moments of your life. Now, before I actually read the scripture here out of 1 Samuel, I want to give you a little background of how we get to this point of where we're at right now as we're about to read this. The Israelites were gathering up to do battle against the Philistines. And back in chapter 13, you'll read that they started out with 3,000 men. Okay, so they had gathered up 3,000 men to go to fight this Philistine army. Now, 2,000 of them were with King Saul, who is Jonathan's dad. So this Jonathan who we're talking about is King Saul's son. So he's a prince. Okay. So 2,000 of them were with Saul, and 1,000 of them were with Jonathan. And so Jonathan and his group begin to engage the Philistines. And in chapter 13, it tells us that the Philistine army begins to assemble. Let me read this to you. So we have 3,000 Israelites, 1,000 of them with Jonathan, and they begin to engage the Philistines. And this is what it says. I'm going to jump back here. If you want to, you should be right there, but you can read or just let me read. But 1 Samuel 13:5 kind of gives us the detail here. It says, the Philistines, and this is after they're beginning to be attacked. It says, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel. And here's what they assembled with. With 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Okay? We have 3,000 Israelites, and we've got 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand or whatever, you know. And as numerous as the sand on the seashore, we can only guess or estimate how many that may have been. And as I study this, you know, there's different scholars and theologians that have different views and ideas, you know. Hundreds of thousands or, you know, even one said there could be as many as 1,000,000 men gathered here by the Philistine army. But either way, we don't know for sure. I think it's safe to say that they were completely outnumbered, okay? So they are completely outnumbered. This huge Philistine army assembles, and if you read on in chapter 13, you'll find that as the Israelites begin to see this massive army assemble, they get scared, and many of them run and hide out in caves and go back home and go on the run, all right? So now, when they start with 3,000... now they're down to 600 Israelites remaining, all right? And here's the thing. Saul, King Saul, is just standing around now trying to figure out what to do. And if you read on through chapter 13, we're not going to do that this morning. You'll kind of get the details of what's going on. But basically, Saul has taken things into his own hands, and he's allowing fear and rituals and things to keep him from advancing. And he's afraid, even though he knows God is on his side. God has said he's with him, and he fears, and he's afraid to move forward. So this is where we are now, this setting, 600, Saul, scared, doing things, just fearful. And here's where we are and where we pick up as we're going to read this morning in 1 Samuel 14, okay? So starting in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 14, says this. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor, so his armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeon, under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. So this is the 600 men. Jonathan's by himself with his armor bearer. I'm going to jump down to verse 6, okay? Verse 6 says, "Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows, the Philistines. Perhaps,'" you like that word there? "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." What's Jonathan saying here? He's saying, you know what, let's go. We're supposed to go. Who cares if we have a lot or if we just have a few? And literally, he really meant two. If there's just two, let's go, and perhaps God will show up. Verse 7, we'll continue. It says, this is the armor bearer, "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, and I am with you heart and soul." Man, what an armor bearer, huh? To think, dude, this guy is crazy. He wants to go take these people on himself. So verse 8, "Jonathan said, 'Come then, we will cross over towards the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands.' So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. 'Look,' said the Philistines, 'the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they were hiding in.' The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, 'Come up to us, we'll teach you a lesson.'" So what does that mean? They called, so we're going to go, right? "So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel.' Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre." And here's the thing. All the Israelites had were two swords. Saul had one, King Saul, and the prince Jonathan. So they just go up with one sword, two guys, and they take out 20 people. And if you read on in the story, the Philistines don't know what's going on, and they think this massive army, and they get confused, start killing each other, and this mass commotion breaks out, and they begin to run. And so the other Israelites that were hiding come out of their caves and start to chase after them. All right? It's an amazing story here. Now, we're not going to fully break down this scripture this morning, because we're going to kind of, this is kind of our core scripture that we focus on throughout this book. And we're going to look at more of it throughout the week, or throughout the series each week. But here in this scripture that we read, we see Jonathan seize the moment. His dad, King Saul, wasn't doing anything. So Jonathan seized the moment and took a pretty big risk in doing it. What could have been a moment missed became a moment maximized. That's, I believe, God's desire for each of our lives. That instead of missing moments, that we would maximize them. Living for Christ is all about maximizing the moments that God puts before us. When we give our life to Christ, we're called to follow Him. And let me tell you, God's not just sitting around. He's on the move. And for us to follow Him, if we're following Him and He's on the move, what does that mean? We better be on the move too. We better be ready to go and to seize the opportunities that He puts before us, because He has all sorts of moments out there for us to experience, out there for us to maximize. Not for us, for Him and for His kingdom. But we'll never experience them if we choose to stay comfortable, if we choose to play it safe. Jonathan could have sat and played it safe. Oh, my dad's the king. He's not doing anything. I guess I better not do anything. No. He knew there was a burning in his heart. He knew God was with him. He said, it doesn't matter if we have a ton or if we have a few. God is with us. Let's go. Let's go. And so he went and he moved. And perhaps God would show up. And guess what? He did show up. We'll never experience these moments if we continue to stay comfortable, if we continue to play it safe. And we also won't experience these moments if we're stuck in the last moment. And that happens a lot in our lives. We get stuck in those last moments, good or bad, right? Either because of failures, because of mess-ups, we're stuck because we don't want to mess up. We don't want to take another risk. We don't want to fail because, oh, failure is bad. No. That's what I love my wife talked about last week. It was the greatest thing in the world when we learned that it's okay to fail, to try, because you learn from your failures and you grow. And it's an amazing thing to realize that it's okay, that God loves us. And sometimes he lets us fail because he wants to see us grow and become stronger through those failures and struggles in our life. You see, many of us are really good at living in the past, and we allow the past to dictate our lives. Or maybe it's good. Maybe we did something really good and we want to keep living in that moment. Oh man, I remember when I went to Mexico and I ministered to those people and I built a house and I did these great things. Oh really, when did you do that? 5 years ago. It's pretty cool though. We live in the past. Oh, we did this great thing. We served God. It was awesome. Okay, cool. When? Like 3 years ago. We live and we get caught in the moment. Any of you ever seen a movie called Napoleon Dynamite? You either love it or hate it, or you're kind of in between. I was a youth pastor and went with some youth kids to this movie. Now, when you watch it with youth, they're laughing and it's kind of funny and you're making fun of it. And it's a whole different movie than if you just watch it by yourself and you're like, this is the stupidest movie in the world, you know? So a lot of it's who you're watching with and your attitude going into it. But it is a pretty weird, crazy, dumb movie. But I bring it up because in this movie, there's this character, Uncle Rico, all right? This is Napoleon Dynamite's uncle. Uncle Rico lives in the past. You know, he's all about, man, back in my day, I used to, you know, and he was about football, and he'd all be throwing a football, you know. And he'd say things like, back in 1982, I used to be able to throw the football a quarter mile, you know. And he'd just say all these things about back in high school, back in the past. Oh, you should have seen me back in high school. Okay, well, now you're 45. What are you doing today? What are you doing now? That was 25 years ago. Living in the past. Are we failing to seize moments that are in front of us because we're stuck in the moments of the past? Something I've realized is this, is for us to embrace the future, we have to let go of the past. Whether it's good or bad. Because some of us miss the moments because we've allowed past failures or fears to paralyze us and to keep us from moving forward and taking chances. While some of us miss the moments because we don't want to give up the glory days. Oh, I was good back here. If I do that, maybe I won't be so good. Maybe it won't come out the way I want it to. Maybe I won't look as good as I did back in my high school days or whatever it was. If you're stuck in a moment, I really believe this morning God's encouraging you to stop looking backwards and dare to look forward. Dare to look for the moments that God has before you right now, because he wants to use you to change your neighborhood, your workplace, your community. Dare to recognize those moments and maximize them. It's your choice. It's your choice to how you're going to live. You see, the potential of every moment is unlocked by the choice we make. Irwin says it this way in his book, if a moment is the gate through which your divine journey begins, then choice is the key that unlocks the adventure. You see, God has created each of us with the power to choose. You see, we all have free will. We do. God didn't create us as robots just to walk around, love you, God, amen, praise you. No, He gave us free will to choose. This is something that we've had since the beginning of creation. This is something from the very beginning. When you look back at Adam and Eve, they had free will. Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Choices, the Garden of Eden. There were choices all around them. We read about them in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 15 through 7. Let me read to you real quick. You don't have to flip there, but it says this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." So basically, the garden was full of wonderful choices, numerous choices that were good, and just one bad choice. And if you've read and know the story at all, you know that they chose the one bad choice. And in that moment of choice, of choosing to do what God said or choosing to do what the serpent said, everything changed. The relationship with God was severed. And here's the thing we have to realize. Our choices create moments that either move us closer to God or farther away from Him. They push us towards Him and all that He has, or they draw us away into a life of shame and fear, right? That's what Adam and Eve, they went and hid shame and fear because of the choice they made. What kind of choices are we making? That's the question we have to ask ourselves every day. What kind of choices are we making? You see, Adam and Eve, it seemed to have it easy, for my opinion, right? They had all good choices except one bad one. And it seems like in the world we live in today, it's opposite. There's all these bad choices and one good one. Now, I know that's not true, but at times it almost seems hopeless trying to figure out what is the right choice, right? Maybe you've felt hopeless in those situations. There's choices all around us. What do I do? What's the right choice? It may seem hopeless, but thankfully it's not. If you want to flip with me, you can. If not, I'll just read to you. But I want to read to you out of Deuteronomy 30. The scripture kind of gives us God's perspective on the choices that are out in front of us. And this is God speaking to the Israelites, but I believe it's God speaking to us today about the choices that we have today in our life. Deuteronomy 30, we're going to start in verse 11 if you're following along with us, and it says this: "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach." And God's saying, what I'm asking of you today, it's not too difficult. It's not beyond your reach. Verse 12, "It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No," verse 14 says, "the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it." And I think this is speaking to us even more today because we have the Holy Spirit in us to help us to know what's right and wrong. God tells us here that we have all that we need to make the right choices. And especially today, if you've asked Jesus in your life, you have the Holy Spirit in you to help you, to guide you. We have all that we need to make the right choices. Everything we have is right in front of us, it says here. And then if you continue, verse 15, it says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction." Really, there's two choices. That's it. Life and prosperity, death and destruction. Verse 16, "For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But verse 17, but if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God basically lays it out here that we have two choices. And here's the thing. He gives us the answer of which one to choose. You know, it's like if you had a test and the teacher said, all right, one question test. A, B. The answer is A. You choose. That's what it's like here. He says, now choose life. Today, in this moment, He's telling us to put away the past, to step out of a life of fear, and to begin to live. Choose life. Seize the moment that He puts before you. You see, God's encouraging us to open our eyes and to grab hold of these moments that will define us, these moments that He places before us. I want to share with you a defining moment in my life. Many of you have heard the story of how I ended up here in Dallas, but some of you may not have, and I'm going to share just a detail that I maybe haven't shared before. Most of you know I was a youth pastor, was going to be a youth pastor. You know, I was a youth pastor for 15 years, was going to do another 15. And God spoke to me at a conference and said, I'm calling you to be a senior pastor. And literally at that moment gave me a choice. Are you going to choose to follow your plan for your life, or are you going to choose to follow mine? And I've been taught to choose life, and so I chose to follow the Lord. And so in that, I'm like, what do I do here? And so one of the pastors, Pastor John Phelan from West Salem, where we planted out of, he had, that day before, God spoke to me. He said, when are you going to be a senior pastor? You know, and He's pointing at me, and I'm like, no, not me. Well, the Lord stirred in me and was heading this direction. So I went to him, said, all right, I don't even know what to do. I don't know where to start. I've never thought about being a senior pastor. I've never thought about what to do to be a senior pastor. Help, you know. And he said, well, I encourage you just to go and pray. Spend some time before the Lord seeking Him. And he said, you know, and here, do this for me. I want you to go to this city. I want you to just kind of drive around, and there's a church there, a Foursquare church that's kind of struggling. I want you to see if that might be where God's called you. And so about a week after that, I'm in Newburgh, and I decide I'm going to drive out to this city. And my wife, no one knew, I'm just kind of doing this. And so I drive out to the city and I begin to drive around it and I begin to look, and I found where the church was, and I was there and I was praying, and I'm telling you, it was the weirdest feeling. I got nauseous, like I was going to throw up. It was horrible. And I drove away. I'm thinking, okay, God, you're not calling me here. This is not where I'm supposed to go, obviously. And so I was kind of discouraged, you know, because, you know, I'm young in this. I didn't know that sometimes I had friends that had this calling to be senior pastor, and it took them 3-5 years before they finally became a senior pastor. And here I am just about a month into it, if that, 3 weeks into it, and I'm kind of like, I want to know what's going on, God. And so I'm a little discouraged. I go and have lunch, and I just parked in my car at a park and was just kind of praying and eating. Just like, Lord, I want to know. Obviously, this isn't it. Where are you calling me? And all of a sudden, I remembered that about 6 months prior to this, someone talked about a church in Dallas needing a pastor, that they were going through some struggles and the church was dwindling and almost down to nothing. And I was like, I wonder if they still need a pastor. I thought, perhaps I should go to Dallas and check it out. No one told me, no one said to do this, but there was something in me at that moment. I was like, I'm going to drive to Dallas. So I drove in my car. I come out here. I'm looking up on my phone trying to find, okay, I know there's a Forestwood Church. Where's it at? Finally find where it's at. And so I'm coming out here, and I didn't know a lot about Dallas. I'd only been to the drive-in from Newburgh. So if you come from the Newburgh to the drive-in, you don't see anything. In my mind, I'm thinking, Dallas, I think it's probably maybe 1,000, 2,000, hopefully. You know, I didn't know how big it was. So I'm driving out here just kind of praying, seeking the Lord, and I see, oh yeah, that's where I turn to go to the drive-in, and you know, it's kind of country out there, and then all of a sudden I start to come in, I'm like, oh, we're coming into a town. Is that a Walmart I see? Is that a safe? This is actually a town, you know? And I'm driving in, and I'm thinking, this is as big as Newburgh. And the funny thing is, when I moved into Newburgh, it was only 13,000. It's now 22,000. When I left, it was 22,000. But Dallas was bigger than Newburgh was when I moved to Newburgh. And so I come in, I'm just like, wow, this is a cool town. And so I happen to turn, you know, I don't know where I'm going, but I turn and came down Main Street. And I come into Old Town. I love old towns. I think they're really cool. And I looked up at the clock tower, right? And I thought I was in Back to the Future. Talk about time machines. No. But I looked up at that clock tower, and I don't know what happened. I began to bawl. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what's happening? And then all these fears began to set in. What about, I don't want to move my kids. All my kids have ever known is Newburgh. And the Lord said, Darren, do you think this is just about you? Whatever I'm doing in the life of your family. And so I began to calm down a little bit, and I came down, and I found where the church was, and I came, and I ended up parking right on the side, right over here. And the interesting thing is, if you get out right on the sidewalk right there and look at this church from that side, it looks like Newburgh Foursquare Church. And it's so weird, because that's where I grew up. I mean, that's where I cut my teeth in ministry, and that's where I began to love, and I knew God was calling me away from that. And I look, and it was almost like God said, you know, here's a little bit of what you love. And I began to just bawl again. And I'm like, what is going on here? And so then I began to walk up and through, and I'm seeing these old houses. And I'm like, this is an awesome little town. And I pull out my phone, and I text to my wife these words. I think I'm falling in love. And I don't even know what's come over me at this moment. And so my wife quickly responds back, do you care to explain what you mean by that? So I called her and I said, I don't know what's going on. I drove to, what? Why'd you come out to Dallas? I don't know. I felt like the Lord put on my heart and I came. And now God is stirring something in me and something's happening. So I got off the phone with her and I called John Phelan from West Salem and I said, I got a weird question for you. What's going on in Dallas? And I began to tell him my story of coming out, and he said, it's funny that you say that. Last night, I just had a conversation with a couple pastors saying, what are we going to do out in Dallas? Because the church was struggling, and the church that was here, their pastor had left, and they were kind of feeling like they were going to become an independent church, and they ended up heading down the street. I love Pastor Heather, have great relationship with them. They're Living Hope City Church down the street. I love her ministry and what she's doing in that, but in the process, God was doing something. And it was because I had a moment in my life and I said, perhaps God might be calling me to Dallas. And it's moments like these that can change our life forever. Now, man, I wear Dallas shirts everywhere. I love Dallas. I love this community. It was so weird. We went back to games. My son had football games and we were back over around Newburgh, and we stopped at a pizza place there in Newburgh, and I'm walking in, I got my Dallas stuff, and it was just so weird, but I'm like, I'm from Dallas now. This isn't my town anymore. I'm wearing it proud. You never know the moments that are going to change your life forever, and it's our choices and how we respond to those moments. We must live life in a way that looks for and embraces the moments and opportunities that God puts before us. It doesn't matter what kind of life you've lived. It doesn't matter the mistakes that you've made. What matters is how you move forward. The next moment in your life is waiting to give birth to new life, to His life for you. And the question is, how are you going to respond in these moments? What will you choose? Will you choose life? Will you choose to quit playing it safe and to begin to live the life to the fullest that God has for you? Will you dare to live a life of adventure? I hope so. Because I'm convinced more than ever that this is God's will for our lives. He didn't create us to just go and live in our little colony and be good Christians. He said to go into all the world, to be light that shines bright, to look for the adventure that I have for you, to seize the moments that He puts before us and to see the miraculous unleashed. That's God's desire for our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this word, and Lord, I hope people can see the passion that I have in this. Lord, how You've changed my life to realize the importance of seizing the moment, the importance of stepping out, of taking risks, of trusting You fully with our lives, Lord. And it's hard. My wife will tell you last week, standing up here for the first time preaching in front of these people, how hard it is at times to seize those moments, to step out and trust in You, to trust what You're doing in our lives, to say, perhaps God will show up. And the great thing is, Lord, when we step out in the way that You've called us to, You always show up. You're always faithful, Lord. Teach us, Lord, how to seize the moments. Teach us how to choose life this morning, Lord. I pray that if there are things from our past, moments that we're stuck in, whether it be good moments that we're just trying to live in the glory days, or whether it be mistakes or failures that have paralyzed us and kept us in fear from moving forward, whatever they are, Lord, that You help us to step out of those moments and to begin to live in today, to live the life that You've called us to live. That's how we become world changers, Lord. Lord, it starts one person at a time, loving their neighbor, caring for a person at work, doing what You've called us to do, to see lives change, Lord, to unleash the miraculous. Lord, that's my prayer for each of us here as we continue to walk through this series, Lord. Speak to us, challenge us, help us to become all that You've called us to be, Lord, and to seize every moment and every opportunity. We thank You for these things, Lord. Be with us this week. Help us to live this week a little differently, with our eyes open, anticipating those moments that are going to impact our lives and the lives of others, Lord. We thank You and we praise You for these things, and we lift them up to You in Jesus' name. Amen.